Today's Bible reading is taken from Luke 13, verses 1 to 9. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish." Or those 18 who died when the tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up all the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So, a little quiz, first of all. It's very simple. Feel free to shout out if you think you know the answer. Let's start with this one. So, who are the good guys? Hands up if you think it's A. Nobody thinks A. What about B? So, everybody's seen Star Wars, and therefore everybody knows that Luke Skywalker is the goodie and Darth Vader is the baddie. Is that right? Yep. Okay. Well, it doesn't get much harder, but let's try moving on to this one. Hands up if you think the goodie is A. Of course, you all know it's Peter Pan. Peter Pan is the goodie and Captain Hook's the baddie. And so, apart from the ticking clock in the belly of the crocodile, of course. Then, of course, we've got this one, getting a bit more biblical. Who's the goodie? B. Of course, it's B. Yes, who's B then? David, yes. It's David versus Goliath. Obviously, David's got to be the good guy, and Goliath has got to be the bad guy. Finally, what about this one? Who are the good guys here? A or B? Not so easy. Hands up if you think it's A. So, Phil, you reckon it's A? Yep. Who thinks it's B? Oh, we've not got many people putting their hands up, actually. So some of us think it's the people on the left who are the Jews, and B, the Romans. So that's interesting, isn't it? That's very interesting. Okay, that's great. What's that got to do with suffering? Let's have a look. Suffering is one of the hardest realities of human life. When tragedy strikes, the first question many of us ask is, why? Why does a good God allow suffering? Why do some seem to suffer more than others? In today's reading, Jesus challenged our assumptions and calls on us not to speculate on the cause of suffering, but to focus on repentance and readiness. Jesus shifts the focus on why did this happen to are we ready for those things that will happen, and are we ready to meet God? So we're going to explore this passage through three key points. We're going to have a look at, first of all, do only bad people suffer? Well, of course they don't. So we're then going to move on to why does an all-powerful good God allow good people to suffer as well? And finally, we're going to look at are we ready to meet God through our suffering? This is how this talk fits with previous talks, and I know that Helen spoke on the subject of safety and security last week, and we also had a talk on the Jesus being in the back of the boat. So that was a little earlier. Jesus calls the storm, but today we're going to look at God. Why God apparently allows suffering and walking with God through that difficult time. Let's pray, first of all. Heavenly Father, as we gather to reflect on your word, open our hearts to your truth. Help us to trust in your goodness, even in times of suffering. Teach us to live with repentance, faith, and readiness to meet you. May your Spirit guide us as we seek to understand this reading. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what does that reading break down into? The reading basically is in three parts. The first part is a report from some to Jesus that Pilate has shed blood. The second part is Jesus' response about another headline, the Siloam Tower, and then he works through into the parable of the fig tree. So we've got three bits to cover, and we've got three points to make. Let's start then with the first one, Pilate's bloodshed. The headline here, if you like, if you can imagine this, the daily Jerusalem news or the daily Galilean news, the massacre of Galileans. So we should say this is the first of our two disasters. It's a man-made disaster. And what it says is now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifice. So the background is that there were certain Jews who wanted to free their country of the occupying Romans through violence, a bit like that last slide that we saw. The Roman governor to Judea, who was one Pontius Pilate, was afraid that some of those Galileans were going to start a rebellion. He gave orders to savagely butcher the Galileans whilst they were offering sacrifices at the Temple Mount. So it was their blood that was mingled with that of their sacrifices. The people who reported this massacre to Jesus were asking if this was a divine punishment. And in Jesus' day, and even some people today, believe that the reason that some people suffer is because of their sinfulness. It was thought that tragedies were only visited on those who offended God. Now, some, like the Pharisees, felt that they could avoid God's wrath if they kept God's law. But the Romans expelled the Jews from Judea after 70 AD, and ever since they have existed precariously across the world. One group of Jews in Russia in the 19th century were subject to racist pogroms. Their musical, The Fiddler on the Roof, is about such a community. The storyteller is a poor milkman called Tevier who regularly talks to God. And one time, Tevier, talking to God, said this, "Lord, we know that we are your chosen people. But once in a while, can't you choose somebody else?" The story of the Jews is the story of every community to have been made homeless, ethnically cleansed, made refugees, to become asylum seekers. Jesus responds with another headline. The headline this time is about a tower disaster. He says this, "What about the 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell down?" So here is all that remains of our own tower, Grenfell Tower, after the terrible fire that ripped through it in 2017, killing around 80 people and traumatizing the lives of hundreds. Where was God on that awful night? There is an atheist argument for the non-existence of God that goes something like this. If there were a good God and he was all-powerful, he wouldn't allow pain and suffering. But the world is full of pain and suffering. Therefore, God does not exist. Jesus says that isn't true, that our God is a loving Father, and he created us. He wants us to be in communion with him, and he wants to see us bear fruit. The Bible tells us that humankind drifts away from God, and not the other way around. The first time that we drifted was in the Garden of Eden, and we've been going through cycles ever since, cycles of rebellion. So today we've inherited that legacy of rebellion, so that when tragedy strikes, it does feel as though God is far away. Why, when faced with similar suffering, however, do people react differently? Consider the potato and the egg. One is hard, and I'm not going to try this against my head, because the other one is soft. But what happens when we plunge both of them into hot water? The potato becomes soft, and if you boil it for long enough, the egg becomes hard. Yes. I'm thankful to a US pastor for that allusion, so I'm not claiming that one for myself. And likewise, people may react differently to suffering. Some may draw closer to God, and others may turn their back on God. Marriages may become stronger, or they may become weaker, having experienced suffering. This is what Charles Spurgeon, a Baptist minister, once said. He said, "The same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay." So likewise, when tragedy comes, we can either react with a hardened heart towards God, or we can be open to his voice. Hear what C.S. Lewis said. He said this. He said, "God whispers to us in our pleasure, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pain." Here is an experience of a hardened heart. Consider this baby who sadly died of pneumonia at the age of only 6 months. His mother never fully got over that baby's tragic death. She reserved blame for the father, for herself, and for God in equal measure. For the father, because he was a doctor, and as a doctor, he should have spotted the symptoms, even though at that time, that father was an overworked junior doctor who would have returned home late to see an apparently sweet and sleeping baby. The mother reserved also judgment for herself for not taking the baby to a GP instead of waiting. And finally, she reserved judgment for God for being absent or indifferent. So that's what can happen sometimes in adversity to some people whose hearts become hard. But what about those who experience suffering in a different way? Hear about this man who lost both his business and his family. He said this. He said, "I always knew in principle that Jesus is all you need to get through. But I didn't really know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have." Last week, we sang the song "Blessed Be Your Name" by Matt Redman, and it contains the line, "Though there's pain in the offering." The idea is that as we experience hardship, we can offer it up to the Lord as an offering. Now, that sounds a bit strange, but surely, given a bad situation, are we not all motivated to pray, however deep or shallow our faith may be? They say there are no atheists in a foxhole. And that is certainly true in war, where injury and death can happen at any time to almost anyone in the field. Then the only comfort for many is to cry out to the Lord in anguish. We see it for ourselves every time we switch on the TV news and we say, "That could be me." Now, Jesus was saying something else in Luke. He was saying, really, to the crowd, that they were asking the wrong questions. Questions like, "Was this a punishment?" which is what they asked in the crowd, and today's question, "Why does God allow suffering?" place the spotlight anywhere other than where it should be, on ourselves. Today's key verse is in verse 5, "Unless we repent, we too will all perish." Consider this. What if God exists, but the perfect world he intended for us was spoilt when the first people rebelled against him? What if, as a result of that original rebellion, all the bad things like war and disease are now with us today? Some mistakenly assume that because they live a life a certain way, they are immune to suffering. They consider that the bad things mainly happen to people with looser morals. Now, a US minister got very upset with his congregation because they wanted to classify people into who were the good guys and who were the bad guys. So he said this. He said, stop asking who are the good guys. In the Bible, everyone is a bad guy except one, and his name is Jesus. I think what he was getting at was this. We are all sinners, even the best of the characters in the Old Testament and the New Testament. King David, for instance, paragon of virtue, writer of Psalms, sinned. So in reality, there is no difference. We are all sinners, and we should remember that. And so let's add that to our list of questions that are wrong. But let's take this a step further. What if God, seeing the suffering that we all endure, sent us a Savior who could redeem us from sin and rescue us? Jesus said that we will all encounter suffering at some time in our lives. It's part of our condition. It is a self-evident fact that one day we will all die. In terms of statistical probabilities, that is a 100% certainty. What is less certain is how ready we will each be to meet our Maker. So instead, maybe the questions we should be asking are these. When adversity comes, will I be equipped to rise to the challenge? And regarding living the remainder of our lives, will I finish well? The importance of finishing well was modeled by Paul in his letter to Timothy. He said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. The last part of the reading today is the parable of the fig tree. Jesus has commanded the people already to repent. And now he tells them this parable. The owner of a vineyard had a fig tree growing in it. He went to look for fruit, but he didn't find any. He said to the hired gardener, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up valuable soil? But the gardener said this, leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it, I'll fertilize it, and if it doesn't bear fruit next year, then we'll cut it down. What is the significance of that parable? What does the fig tree, the owner, and the gardener symbolize? Commentators say that the fig tree may represent the Jews, and by extension, all of humanity, including us. The tree owner is God the Father, and the gardener is Jesus. If this is correct, then surely it's about time running out. Jesus can buy time for our repentance, but unless we listen to his words, which will nourish us and let us bear fruit, in a season we will be cut off. So, do we bear fruit, or have we become barren like the fig tree? What does barrenness feel like? Are its symptoms maybe smug hypocrisy? Or in empty worship when we go through the motions on a Sunday but fail to follow through during the week? Jesus said, repent or perish. Repentance is the act of reviewing our actions and feeling regret for past wrongdoings, of a commitment to change and improve ourselves. It often involves a sincere desire to turn away from sin and make amends. Suffering and repentance are not mutually exclusive. Often we only realize how far we have drifted from God when we encounter a crisis. So what is an example of fruit out of adversity? Well, I have one for you. On Boxing Day in 2004, there was a tsunami between Indonesia and India of such power that it killed hundreds of thousands. In Chennai in India, two Christian pastors, Annie and Emmanuel Milton, rose to the challenge of orphaned children. They sold their house and they used the money to build an orphanage for 28 children. Their charity is called SICAM, and this church, St. Peter's, donates as part of our outward giving. So basically, every pound that you give to St. Peter's, 10% of that goes on outward giving, and SICAM is one of our 10 main recipients, so maybe 1p of every pound that you give. So their faithfulness has seen a blossoming of their ministry in Chennai. Not only an orphanage, but a school, a church. Here we see pictures of a blind class. And these two pictures on the bottom right-hand corner are two leper colonies on the outskirts of Chennai. On the outskirts, because obviously even in India today, lepers are on the edge of society. So this is my example of fruit that can be born out of adversity. Summing up then, atheists say that suffering is evidence of God's absence or indifference, but we know that through his Son, God has experienced suffering. It is through the death and resurrection of Jesus that we can receive redemption. It comes from God's willingness to enter into and transform the pain of the world. Suffering isn't proof of God's absence, nor is it a punishment for sin. Instead of questioning God's goodness, Jesus calls us to repentance and readiness. We don't know when our time will come, but we do know that God is calling us to bear fruit in our lives today. So let's not delay in turning to him. Let's seek him with our whole heart, and let's focus on whether we are ready, trained, and equipped to face adversity. Jesus calls us to repent. Jesus commands us to pray regularly and to fast. Only then can we hear the still small voice of God. Now, if you have been touched by this talk or anything from this worship today or in previous weeks, do please speak to one of us here at the front or to Bill and Norma, who I think I can see them over there. because I think we're all affected by suffering, and some of us rise to it, and for others it becomes a big burden. We are one family here at St. Peter's, and you are all members of that family if you choose to be, so please take advantage. Just a reminder that next week is Mother's Day, so dads, if you could remind your kids. And then we're into the Easter story, the Last Supper, the Last Supper, the Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. Interesting order, but that's the legacy David gave us. And a word on David and Kate, whom Heather and I met again on Friday. They're doing well. They've sold the house in Dorchester, which allows them to go hunting for a house now for themselves. So they're doing well. And I think also last week you saw the new arrival for the Frost family. So we can pray for both the Frosts and the Pages in a moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we have often questioned your ways when we see suffering. Teach us to trust in your goodness and to focus on our own repentance. May we live each day in readiness to meet you, bearing fruit for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.